All right, everyone. Well, hello and good weekend. Hopefully you've enjoyed your weekend and going to be able to enjoy it even more tomorrow. I want to say hello to those that are watching online and those at our Parkway campus that are joining us this weekend. We're wrapping up a sermon series right now called Touching Lepers. And we've been looking at this series for the past couple of weeks about Jesus and how he interacted with people that were often marginalized or people that were on the outside looking in. And so we talked one week about people who look differently and how we tend to categorize people and judge them based upon how they look. And then we talked last week about people who act differently. We talked about morality and how do we interact with people who are making lifestyle choices, behaviors that we disapprove of or we think are disobedient to the Lord, and how Jesus actually literally touched people when society and the church or the Jewish community would say, that's inappropriate. You don't get near those people. You stay away from them because of what they are doing, how they look, because of the way that they are acting. And so today, though, we're going to finish up the sermon series by talking about those who think differently. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus interacted with people who had different convictions, different beliefs, different values than what he had. Now, this obviously, I think we can all pretty much agree, is a very relevant topic for us and our society today. In my lifetime, I don't think any time since the conclusion of the Vietnam War has our nation been more polarized, more divided, that there's been more just more spewing of hatred and discontinuity in our society as a whole. And in many cases, we're just talking past each other. And I saw a report on the news recently where there is an example of this. There is a congressman, a U.S. congressman in Arizona who is running for re-election. That's not a big story, except for the fact that six of his siblings, six, have all come out in commercials and are actually publicly campaigning against their brother, saying that he does not represent their values and their beliefs and they need to protect their family name. And so after they have all these commercials basically saying, we don't even support our own brother for the U.S. Congress, then his mother comes out and says, oh, I do support my son and his values and policies and beliefs, and I disagree with my other six kids. I thought to myself, man, isn't Thanksgiving going to be awesome at that family this year, right? All right, you can't make this stuff up, though. But even within our families, even among people that we care about, there is a great deal of discontinuity, a great deal of tension and frustration over differences of belief, differences of conviction, differences of values. And so when I begin to think about this and thinking about Jesus interacting with people who had different ideologies than he had, I thought first of all about a story in John chapter 4 where Jesus interacts with a Samaritan woman. And Samaritans and Jews did not mix. They did not talk. They would not associate with each other. But yet Jesus initiated a conversation. And when the disciples saw this, the Bible says they were surprised. What are you talking to her for, Jesus? But Jesus overcame that stereotype and the barrier, the common social religious barrier, and he reached out to her. I thought about another story where Jesus, there's a Canaanite woman who was a Syrophoenician Greek and she's asking Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus, in fact, does that. And then he says, he commends her because of her faith, which have shocked people because how can you commend a person that's non-Jewish, all right, a Canaanite, which were idolaters? Jesus, you're taking an idolater, a non-believer, and you're commending her because of her faith. That's pretty shocking. I thought about Jesus when he goes into the Gerasenes and he encounters a guy who's demon-possessed. And, if you want to have a good idea of how non-Jewish this area was, right? The Bible says that when Jesus goes to cast the demon out, there's a herd of pigs nearby, all right? Jews and pigs don't mix very well, okay? And so this was a highly non-Jewish area that Jesus went into, and he actually healed the man. But these kinds of stories that I was looking at, the common thread of all those stories is this. These are people that are humble. They were people that were open to what Jesus was saying and doing. And in many ways, that's the low-hanging fruit for us. Because see, most of us, our frustrations on social media, our frustrations with what we read on the nightly news, the people that we family members or friends or coworkers. The people who frustrate us are not the people that are humble. It's not the people that are teachable. It's not the people that are more gracious. It's the people that we feel like are defiant. The people that are dogmatic, the people that are in our face, the people that are combative, the people that are arrogant, the people that dismiss us, the people who talk down to us. And then I begin to think about Jesus once again, because guess what? He also interacted with those kinds of people. He interacted with people who just said, Jesus, you're wrong. People that wanted to hurt Jesus, people that wanted to take him under, because they were so opposed to his message. People that said, listen, you're not from God, you're sent from Satan. People who slandered his character, questioned his integrity. And Jesus also interacted with these types of people. In most cases, it involved the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And so what I did is I began to read through the Gospels, and I ended up reading through, I sort of didn't read word for word, I skimmed over all four of the Gospels that tell us about the life of Jesus. And I put together a couple of pages of notes about how Jesus interacted with people that really did not share his ideology. People that had very deep convictions, believing that Jesus was wrong in what he was saying and what he was doing. And so what I want to do this weekend is, if I finish up this series, is I want to talk about those who think differently. And what I want to do is I want to highlight six different ways that Jesus interacted with people who thought differently than he did. And because I will just tell you this, when I read through the Gospels, what I found is there was no one response to every person in every situation. Jesus responded to different people in different ways, but there were some common patterns that I feel like came out of the New Testament reading, and that's what I want to share with you. So let me just jump right in and share the first of six different applications about dealing with those who think differently. The first is this: if we're going to touch lepers, if we're going to interact with people, as I believe God calls us to, and I look at the life of Jesus, the first thing I see in Jesus is that he did not start many fights. Now, I say many fights because, in fairness, he did go into the temple where people were perverting the Passover meal, and they were selling, hiking up the prices, selling sacrifices. And so Jesus was so appalled because they were taking the temple and they were making it to a den of thieves that he overturned their tables. And there were some situations where Jesus did confront and challenge the Pharisees, where he says, "Woe to you. Woe to you, religious leaders." And he pronounced a number of woes on them, and he challenged them because of some of the things that they were doing to the people and some of the ways that they were leading people astray. So Jesus also said on one occasion, "I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." Now, he was not talking about physical violence. He was talking about the fact that his very message, the message of the gospel, was going to be divisive for some people. And so the Bible tells us on some occasions that the Jews took offense at Jesus. It tells us in the book of John that the people were separated, or they were divided over Jesus, because some said, "Well, I agree with Jesus on this," and others were saying, "I disagree with Jesus on this." All right. But when we read the New Testament, what we find as a general pattern is that Jesus did not walk around like the living grammar police. All right. He didn't walk around looking for things that he could parse and pick apart on people. He didn't walk around looking to start a fight. He didn't walk around saying, "I just dare you, knock this battery off my shoulder," right? He didn't walk around looking to be divisive and contentious with people. But rather, in most cases where things got amped up, it was in response where the religious leaders are coming and they are questioning Jesus. They're the ones trying to trap him. They're the ones trying to lead the divisiveness, and Jesus responds to that. But he's not walking around. He's not just spewing his opinions to everybody, all right, saying, "Let's just start a fight here," right? And I would say to you that when we get caught up in that kind of a narrative, I don't think it reflects well on who Jesus was, and I don't think it reflects well on our faith. I know other people are saying and doing things, and it is frustrating. It is exasperating. But when we look at Christ, he did not come looking to start fights. He did not look trying to poke people with a stick. He did not go around trying to stir up problems, all right, and push people away. The Bible says, actually, when Jesus, in John chapter number 3, many of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what many of us don't know is John 3:17, which is an equally beautiful verse. And it says that I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. In other words, Jesus says, I have not come into the world to condemn the world. My purpose of coming in here is not to point out everybody's flaws. It's not to call everybody out. It's not to pick everybody apart. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And I've said it over and often, I've said it the last 2 weeks, what saves people more than anything else is the incredible, overwhelming love of God. When people see the grace of God, the love of God modeled, that's what changes people's hearts and changes people's lives. Second of all, we look at the life of Christ. I see that Jesus often made his points through questions more so than statements. And I'll just tell you, this is one that is just hard for me, and I wish that I could grow in this area. But when Jesus taught, sometimes Jesus made direct statements. Sometimes he said, let me just tell you the way it is. And he made very bold and very firm statements to people. And sometimes when people, in order to teach, Jesus would use stories or parables. And he would say, well, let me teach you, let me tell you a story. And he would tell a story, a parable. And then he would try to make his point through storytelling. But another common way that Jesus interacted with people, and it was very, very common actually, is that when Jesus would often encounter people that were contentious, people that were divisive, people that were angry, Jesus often did not fight them tit for tat. But what he would do is he would engage them by using questions. And he would cause people to think. Now, when we use questions rather than just statements, when we make statements and I say, well, you this or you that, all right? Or I just tell people what to say or what to do, which sometimes I do and you do as well. When we make statements like that, it tends to make people feel more defensive. They feel like they're being attacked. But when we ask questions, questions make people feel much safer. It forces people to think. It forces people to respond. It does not feel nearly as personal. It does not feel as though people are being pegged or pushed against the wall. Once again, this is how Jesus often interacted with people. In Mark chapter number 11, for example, it says they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders came to him. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do this? So they're questioning Jesus because of his miracles. By what authority? Because I shared this a few weeks ago in the previous series. This idea of authority was huge. You had to have authority behind you. Someone to sort of say, we're giving you authority to do what you're doing. And they said, listen, Jesus, we don't see who gave you the authority and by what power you're able to do these things. And Jesus responded by saying, I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it human origin? Now, when Jesus asked this question, he realized that the Pharisees, they couldn't really answer this because they were opposed to the message of John. And if they said, but John was very popular among the people, so if they would have said it was by human origin, then what would have happened is the people would have been very upset with the Pharisees, but if they would have said it was sent from heaven, then in other words, they would have been endorsing John the Baptist. And so rather than just Jesus saying, well, let me tell you, let me point out the hypocrisy in your own life. Let me break it down for you. No, he asked them a question that forced them to think and sort of pinned them against the wall. They could not answer him. And Jesus says, well, if you can't answer me, then I can't give you an answer. Jesus often interacted with people with questions. Now, I've always known this, and I've always thought to myself, when I get a little bit more time in my life, or maybe just a little bit more discipline, I would like to read all of the questions that Jesus asked and sort of study those at some point in time. And so I was thinking about this week. I thought, you know what? You know, I know that Jesus asked a ton of questions, and I was thinking, I wonder how many actually he asked. I never looked it up before. And I was thinking in my mind, there's four Gospels, right? And I'm thinking, I bet Jesus probably asked at least 100 questions. And so I went and I looked it up this week. You know how many questions that Jesus asked? And in most cases, when Jesus asked, he wasn't saying, hey, can you give me directions to Portillo's, all right? He was teaching through questions. He would ask questions in order to teach people. 307. In four Gospels, Jesus' teaching asks 307 questions. Because, you see, and when things get tense, when things get amped up, questions are a powerful way to sort of parse through that and to not make it as personal while still making a point and challenging people. It was a primary means of what Jesus taught, and I think there's a lot that we could learn from that as we interact with our culture and those who think differently than we do. Thirdly, Jesus spoke boldly through his actions. All right. I just love this. You know, we've all heard the adage that talk is cheap, right? And we live in a world right now, especially with social media, where everybody has a platform and everybody has a voice, where we are always throwing our opinions, we're throwing our words at each other, and we're saying, well, you said this and I said that, and we're just throwing back and forth our words at each other. But Jesus spoke most powerfully through his actions. Not just trying to argue with people over who was more right, but was trying to make a point by the things that he did. A great example of this, a great story, is found in Mark chapter number 3. It says, another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse him. So you understand, these are people that are trying to entrap Jesus. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's doing. They are looking for a reason to take him down. So they are trying to accuse Jesus. They watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So they are intentionally sort of following. Listen, there's no hidden mics here. There's no 48 hours with a hidden camera. They're just lurking, trying to trap him. All right? And it says here that Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? Once again, here's a question, right? What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill it? But they remain silent. So they're trying to trap him because they're troubled because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, and they believe that to heal on the Sabbath was considered work, which meant you were breaking one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus doesn't just argue with them. He asks a question. Do you think it's lawful on the Sabbath to heal or not, to do good or not to do good, to save a life or to allow someone to lose a life? And they could not answer the question. So then Jesus does this. They remain silent. Jesus looked around at them, and I love this, in anger and deeply distressed. So what we're seeing here is we're seeing emotion inside of Jesus with people who are ideologically, what they believe is fundamentally wrong and fundamentally opposed to what Jesus is holding to. And just as you and I can get angry and frustrated with people, and let me just tell you this, they can get frustrated with us, all right? Jesus here has anger on the inside, and he is deeply distressed. But once again, rather than going on blast and sort of talking them down, notice what he does. He looks around in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. These people are not teachable, all right? Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. In other words, I told you earlier, Jesus often taught through questions. And in this particular story, what Jesus does is he speaks loudly through his actions. He asks them a question. Do you think it's appropriate to heal on the Sabbath or not? Do you think it's better to do good or to do evil, to save a life or not? They wouldn't answer him. So what Jesus did is he allowed his actions to speak louder than his words. It just reminds me, and I say this, it's one of my core convictions. St. Francis of Assisi one time said this, preach Christ. Preach Christ, and if necessary, use words. Our actions are our greatest testimony. And Jesus allowed his actions to speak boldly, not just his words. Number four, Jesus did not live in an echo chamber. Jesus rubbed shoulders with people and were in relationship with people that held fundamentally different convictions than he held. I already shared with you the example of John 4, where he interacts with a Samaritan woman, where he goes into the Gerasenes, which was a non-Jewish area where they had pigs present. Jesus actually went in there by choice. It wasn't like, oh, I can't believe I'm here. You know, I woke up in Vegas. No, he went there on purpose. He went into the Gerasenes. All right. He had a meal and a Canaanite woman came to him. He had a Roman centurion, which was a person that was perceived to be an enemy by some because this was a Roman loyalist, a Gentile. And Jesus healed his servant. So Jesus often interacted with these people. But more than just interacting with these people that were foreigners or people who had different convictions or in some cases were idolaters, did not even worship the God of Israel. In Luke chapter number 7, when they're questioning Jesus, 7:34, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." One of the labels given to Jesus, one of the criticisms of him was, he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. He's actually hanging around with drunkards and tax collectors. And some of them consider him a friend. So this idea that Jesus was able to interact with people who were not the religious elite or the people that were sort of seen as religious people who got it, Jesus had this reputation of interacting with people that were considered to be on the outside. And Jesus intentionally did this. And my friends, one of the things that troubles me sometimes about the church is that, and I don't say the church, not just in Richwoods, but the church, Christian of today, is that we tend to go to our circles of comfort. This happens politically. It happens religiously. And so, a more progressive Christian goes to Red Letter Christians. That's what they read all the time. And a more conservative Christian goes to Gospel Coalition. And we just go to the same sites and we read the same people over and over again. All right. And we never expose ourselves to relationships and friendships with people who hold different convictions than we do. And because of that, we live in an echo chamber. And everything around us, this is so easy. Can't anybody see this? I mean, I just read it from 10 different people. Well, we're all 10 people are quoting each other, right? I mean, you're listening to the same thing from 10 different people. Of course, it sounds like it's an easy issue. But if you'll talk to somebody else, or more than just talking to somebody else, if you will develop a friendship with somebody else, and you will sit down and talk with them, you might learn some things that you didn't know. What we tend to do in the church, is we tend to isolate ourselves. We pull away from people who think differently than we do. And then after we isolate ourselves, then what we do is we insulate ourselves. We build layers of relationships to keep us protected from people who differ. And I just believe very, very strongly that yes, we need to have our core voices that we go to that solidify and help strengthen our faith. But I think that we do a real disservice when we withdraw ourselves from the world so much that we have no friendship, no relationship with anybody who thinks differently than we think, religiously, politically, morally. All right. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and we need to be a friend with people that also are different than we are. Number 5, this is important. Jesus exercised boundaries, exercised and encouraged boundaries. What I mean by this is that sometimes Jesus found himself in situations that got rather hostile, where people really were angry at him. People wanted to take him out, take him under. And Jesus, in many cases, would just sort of like his hometown, for example. He went in front of his hometown. He preached a message. And the Bible says they were all amazed because of the amazing words of Jesus. And is this really Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? And then Jesus quoted the book of Isaiah and said, a prophetic verse that speaks about the Messiah. And he goes, this is fulfilled in your midst. And all of a sudden they turned on him because they said, you're making yourself into me, the Messiah. And the Bible says they took him outside. They were going to throw him off a cliff. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't say anything. It says he just walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And he went to another town, another village. He didn't say, let me convince you people. No, the Bible says that he moved on and went right on his way. He told the disciples when he sent them out 2 by 2, if you go and someone doesn't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet, all right? Just shake it off and move on. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 12 through 14, it says the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this? They were offended by what you said. And Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Here's what Jesus said. Listen, don't worry about what they think about you. I know that they took some offense. Don't worry about it. Leave them alone. And sometimes we just need to move on. Sometimes it's appropriate to unfriend somebody. Sometimes it's appropriate to say, listen, it's just over the top. I just got to have a little space here, all right? And so, yes, while I just said we need to be in relationship with people, and I believe that, a relationship with people that have different understandings and beliefs that we do, sometimes there's also a healthy boundary to say, you know what, I've just got to remove myself from this situation. It's not that one is always right and one is always wrong. It's both. And we have to have prayerful discernment to understand the difference. And then finally, the last thing I'll say is this. What Jesus did say about this topic, we don't like it. And what I mean by this is that Jesus gave some very direct teachings about this idea of interacting with people that were different. And the reality is we don't like it. And we tend to rationalize it, and we tend to dance around it, and we say, well, that was good for them. I mean, people who love the Lord, I mean, I'm telling you, I know some people who love the Lord, but don't want to talk about what we're going to read. To you who are listening, said Jesus, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I don't like that very well. It's not easy to do. But Jesus said, even if you've got people, not just that disagree with you, but they hate you, they are an enemy. They're the bad guys. Right? Pray for them. Love them. Do good to them. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Remember I told you earlier about the Samaritans and Jews didn't get along very well? Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he went, sent messengers ahead of him who went up into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem, because they said, listen, we like you, Jesus, but if you're going to Jerusalem, you know, and you're one of those, then we don't want you here. Right? And so it says, while he was heading for Jerusalem, they did not welcome him. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Jesus, do you want us, listen, can this be like Sodom and Gomorrah? All right? Can you call down fire? Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven? And let's just have God nuke them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Not just did Jesus say no to James and John, he rebuked them. This sense of vengeance, the anger, you know, this sense of an eye for an eye, you know. Gandhi said, you know, if we try to live out an eye for an eye, the whole world's going to be blind. And Jesus not only said, no, we're not going to call down fire from heaven because these people rejected me. What Jesus said is he rebuked them for wanting to do that. And he and his disciples, once again, talk about boundaries, they just moved on to another village. The parable of the Good Samaritan. See, these kinds of teachings that Jesus gave us, they're hard. They're not easy. And we tend to rationalize them and we tend to water them down and we tend to reject them and say, well, that was fine for them. That really doesn't apply to my situation. And oftentimes we do it in the name of Jesus. Martin Luther King one time said, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. And what Jesus tried to teach us is that the calling card, the hallmark of our faith should be the love of God and our love for other people. But what he tells us to do is not easy to do. And so we tend to oftentimes rationalize it or ignore it. Our nation and our world, my friends, has never been more polarized in my memory. It's not easy. It's challenging. It's frustrating. Listen, I get angry like everybody else. It's exhausting sometimes to navigate so many opinions from so many people on so many levels. And we're never going to do it perfectly. But when we look to the life of Jesus, we do see some examples of what it looks like to try to navigate a life interacting with multiple people who think much differently than we think. And I personally believe that if we can do it a little bit more like Jesus, that I think that our world would be a much better place and the gospel would be more relevant to more people. I want to close with this right here. It's Andy McKissick sent this to me. It's a great quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters was written by C.S. Lewis. It was written from the perspective of a demon named Screwtape who is writing to his nephew named Wormwood. And he's sort of like giving him insight as a demon on how to trick believers. And C.S. Lewis wrote this around the time of World War II, when the nation that he lived in, England, was completely torn apart by what to do with the war. And the pacifists were saying, oh, we don't get in there. And the nationalists were saying, oh, we've got to get in there and fight. And both were using Bible verses and both were rallying, and their nation was divided. And here's what he says. So once again, Screwtape is trying to mentor his nephew, who's a demon. Whichever a person adopts, your main task will be the same. Let him begin by treating the patriotism or the pacifism as part of his religion. And then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important thing. In other words, your pacifism or your patriotism becomes more important than Jesus himself. Then let him, under the influence of partisan spirit, come to regard this as the most important thing. And then quietly and gradually, speaking about demonic, trying to influence people to fall away, then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which the religion becomes merely a part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of the excellent arguments it can provide in favor of the British war effort or in favor of pacifism. The attitude which you want to guard against is that in which all temporal affairs are treated primarily as material obedience. Once you have made the world an end and faith a means, you have almost always won your man, and it makes very little difference what kind of a worldly end he is pursuing. Do you understand that? When the world becomes our primary cause and our faith in Jesus becomes an end to whatever the outcome is, providing that meetings and pamphlets and policies and movements and causes and crusades, that these things matter more to this person than prayer and sacraments and charity, then he is ours. He's under the grip of the devil. And the more religious, the more securely ours. I could show you a pretty cageful down here, said Screwtape. My friends, this is the world we live in. It is torn apart right now on multiple levels. It is exasperating, it is exhausting. But Jesus does give us some examples of how to navigate this in a way that I believe glorifies him and helps guard against going to the kinds of extremes that Screwtape wrote about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you help us to maintain our sanity, help us to maintain our witness, help us to keep first things first in lifting up Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.